The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8? We want to spend some time again this morning in Proverbs 8. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we did begin this chapter, or this study, with the first half of it last week. We want to conclude our study of chapter 8 this week by looking at the second half of this marvelous chapter. I think I told you last week that these two chapters, Proverbs 8 and 9, are really the climax of Solomon's argument about the importance of wisdom. He has been telling us all along in these opening chapters, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, why wisdom is so critical, why it's so important for us. He's appealing for us to get wisdom at all costs. He wants us to learn to see life, all of life, from God's perspective. And so his argument and his appeal really comes to a head or a climax or an apex here in Proverbs 8 and 9. It is in these two chapters where he is really appealing for us to see life as God intended it to be. And he reaches really the summit of his argument here in these two chapters. He wants us to be skilled in godly living. He wants us to be godly men and women. He wants us to apply God's principles to all of life. And so his appeal really reaches its fever pitch here in Proverbs 8 and 9. As I said last week, it is really the most important thing about us whether we are submitting to and embracing the wisdom of God. More important than anything about you right now, regardless of whatever you're facing, more important than your financial situation, more important than your job situation, more important even than your health situation, is our need to know and to live by God's truth. That is the most important thing about you right now. The degree to which you are orienting your life around the principles of God's word and applying the ways and the wisdom of God, that is the single most important thing about you right now. And I believe that is true now more than ever. That has always been true, but if you are paying attention to what is going on in our society, you'll admit that our society is coming apart, the very fabric of its being. I'm just frankly amazed and shocked at how fast our society has gone on the downgrade here in just the last few months. It is staggering to watch really a society and a nation in a moral freefall. But I guess it shouldn't surprise us when there is a sexual revolution and then there is a homosexual revolution, and then there is an abandonment of God's definition of the family, and then there is many, many years of killing babies and abortion. And now lately, as we have watching a society embrace the social justice agenda and watching it embrace critical race theory and intersectionality and watching even evangelical churches get on board with these godless ideologies, it is no surprise that we are on the slippery slope that we are on. It is no surprise that we are reaping the destructive consequences of the sinful seeds that we have sown as a nation for many years. And so it's not shocking at all that we are watching our country devolve. And so for those reasons as well, we need to be those who live in light of God's wisdom. That need has always been there, but perhaps it's even a more pressing need now that for us as individuals and for us as the church, we must be those who orient our lives around the wisdom of God. This is Solomon's point here in Proverbs 8. He's been pressing this point all along, and he comes here to Proverbs 8, and he presses upon us the need to embrace wisdom by personifying wisdom. We've said this before. He did it in chapter 1. He's doing it here again in chapter 8. He is assigning human traits to a non-human thing. This is the personification. And so he is doing this to engage us. It's a much more effective way than just saying you should be wise. He is assigning human traits and calling wisdom, in this case, a woman, and she is crying out and she is calling for us to attend her school of wisdom. This is Lady Wisdom. And she stands in stark contrast to Lady Folly of chapter 7, whom we met a couple weeks ago, appealing for all to fall for her enticements. This is Lady Wisdom, and she is inviting us to her school of wisdom, to learn from her, to embrace her. And we saw her appeal last week in the first 11 verses of chapter 8. Notice these first 11 verses, just by way of review. She's out in the streets. She's at the gates. She's at the entrance of the doors of the city. She's calling out. She's crying out. And she's in verses 6 through 9. She's telling us about her virtues. She is noble. She is wise. She will utter truth. She tells us the way of righteousness because there's nothing crooked or perverted in them. And she promises us in verse 11 that she is better than far jewels. This is her appeal to entice us in a good way to embrace her and orient our life around her. Verses 12 to 21, then he tells us what happens to those who do that. For those of us who embrace her wisdom, we get godly discernment in verses 12 and 13. We're able to hate evil, the very things that God hates. We're able to be those who are astute leaders in verses 14 to 16. By kings rule by wisdom, and rulers decree justice by wisdom. And God even blesses us materially in verses 17 to 21 for those who will follow his wisdom. But maybe some people would be left wondering at this point, how do we know this is all true? How do we know that wisdom really is going to deliver on her promises? How can we be certain? How can we know for sure that her claims are reliable and trustworthy? How do we know for sure that she can actually back up and corroborate her claims? How do we know for certain that God's ways and God's wisdom is best? You ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever wondered in your heart of hearts, in the quietness of your heart, have you ever wondered, is this all really real? Have you ever questioned? Have you ever wondered whether wisdom can be trusted? You ever wondered whether God's ways are best? Have you ever wondered whether God's truth is really the only truth? Have you ever wondered that? I was a college pastor for 9 years. I spent numerous times and numerous conversations with students at UCLA and Eastern Washington University and Gonzaga and many other campuses, and many of them were asking that question. How do we know the Bible's true? How do we know Jesus is the only way? How do we really know if this is the way that's right or not? If you've ever wondered that question, this morning we get an answer. And the answer is found here in the last half of Proverbs chapter 8. And what wisdom is going to do here is she is going to give her credentials. She is going to corroborate and give her qualifications for why she can be trusted and why you can be absolutely 100% confident that if you orient and order your life around God's ways and wisdom, what he says will take place will actually take place. This is how we know God's ways are best. And so let me read Proverbs 8, verses, I almost said Romans. I just want to go back there so bad. Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 36. Follow along as I read. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. when he ascribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. It's a fascinating passage. And it's fascinating because wisdom gives you her credentials. And her main argument in Proverbs 8 in this section is that she was there when creation happened. In fact, she goes even back beyond creation. Not only was she present there, she was involved in creation way before that. She existed before the world was created, and she actually participated with the Lord in creation. She was, in a sense, the divine enablement behind the wisdom and the creation that we see. And so, is she trustworthy? Is she credible? Is she believable? Are God's ways and God's wisdom to be trusted and believed in? And her argument is absolutely they are, because I was there when nobody else was. That makes her competent to counsel. And so I want to give you this morning two incomparable credentials of wisdom. Two reasons why you and I must orient our life around the wisdom of God. We'll spend most of our time on this first one here, and then we'll spend a little bit here in the second one. Two incomparable credentials of wisdom. Here, first, number one is wisdom is older than and fundamental to the created universe. Reason number one why wisdom has the right to speak to us and why we must listen to it, why we must live our life by the wisdom and ways of God, is because wisdom is older than and fundamental to the created universe. We understand the fact that God created everything. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The rest of Genesis 1 tells us how God made and what he made. Scripture is very replete with this. Exodus 20, verse 11 says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. God made it all in six literal 24-hour days. No Big Bang, no billions of years, no evolution, no from the goo to the zoo to you. 6 24-hour days, God made everything, and wisdom was involved. Let me show you two ways that she was involved from her own argument here. The first one is wisdom's existence before creation. This is the first subpoint under point number one here, is wisdom's existence before creation. And what wisdom is going to do in verses 22 to 26 is to argue for the fact that she was there not only in creation, she was there before creation even happened. So notice with me verses 22 and 23, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting, I was established from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. Wisdom is speaking of her antiquity. Wisdom is speaking of the fact that she is older than the cosmos. Wisdom is speaking of the fact that she predated anything that presently exists. Anything that you see in creation, wisdom existed before that. Notice some of the terms she uses here in these two verses. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. The next phrase, before his works of old.
Verse 23, from everlasting I was established. This is speaking of her eternality. She has always existed from eternity past. She has always existed from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. I want you to notice in verse 22 at the end, she says, before his works of old she existed. Speaking of her eternality, her everlasting nature, she goes back to before anything existed. You can see it also down in verse 25, before the mountains were settled and before the hills I was brought forth. I want you just for a moment to try to imagine before anything existed. It's impossible. We can't really do it. But just try for a moment to think back what it must have been like before the universe existed, before the world existed, before anything that we see, anything in the present created realm. Think about what there was before that. And it was nothing except the Trinity. There was nothing except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in perfect communion, in perfect relationship, enjoying perfect fellowship with one another. There was absolutely nothing else that existed outside of that. There was the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved together in perfect relationship with one another. And wisdom was there. Wisdom was part of that inner Trinitarian relationship. That's why she's credible. That's why she's believable. It's why she's trustworthy, because she was present. She was amongst the three members of the Trinity as they were relating together and enjoying one another's fellowship before anything existed. She was present. In fact, notice how she emphasizes this in the next few verses, verses 23 to 26. She actually describes the first 3 days of creation, proving the fact that she predates even that. So notice verse 23, she says, from everlasting I was established from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. That parallels day one. On day one, God created the heavens and the earth. She existed before that. Notice verse 24, it says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. That's day two, when God separated the waters below from the waters above and created the atmosphere. There used to be a canopy of water around the earth before the flood happened. And so God created that on the second day. He separated the waters below from the waters above, and there were springs that were established, and water was established upon the earth. And wisdom is saying, before even that happened, I was existing. Notice verses 25 and 26, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. That's day three, when God brought the seas together and made seas and established dry land and formed mountains and dust. That'll happen on day three, and wisdom is saying, I existed even before all that. She's speaking of her eternality. She's speaking of her everlasting nature. She was part of the very nature of God from eternity past. And that's why she's believable. And that's why you can trust her. And that's why when you flood your mind with the truth of God's word and you orient your life around it, you can be absolutely confident that what you are basing your life upon is absolutely 100% fundamentally true, because it goes back to the character and the nature of God that goes back into the eternality of times past. Now, there's a situation you need to be aware of here in these verses that we've just covered. And I want you to stick with me for just a moment, because there's a controversy that surrounds these verses. And the controversy is in verse 22 about whether it says the Lord possessed me at the beginning or whether it says the Lord created me at the beginning. That's going to be important, and you'll see this in just a moment, because there's going to be some people that come knocking at your door someday. Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're going to come to this verse. And so you need to be prepared. So are you ready? Is it as the New American Standard Bible says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, or as the New King James Version says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, or as the English Standard Version says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, is that that interpretation, which implies the fact that wisdom has always existed, because if God has possessed her, then she's always been in existence. She's been a very part of the nature of God. If that's the correct interpretation, then that corroborates what we just said, that wisdom has existed from eternity past. Or is it, as the New International Version says, the nearly inspired version, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works? Well, you see, that implies something different. That implies that wisdom is the first of God's creation. Or as the RSV says, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. You see, if that's the case, then wisdom is the first part of the Lord's creation, meaning that it wasn't in eternity past and that it was something that God designed as part of his original creation. So which is it? Is it the Lord possessed me at the beginning, or is it the Lord created me at the beginning? And how you answer that question is very, very important. The answer to that question hinges on the Hebrew word, kana. And the debate surrounds that word. What does it mean? Does it mean created, or does it mean possessed? And I can tell you, in 81 of the other occurrences of that word in the Old Testament, it almost always is translated possessed. It has the idea of purchasing something or redeeming something or buying something or acquiring something. And the only way you can acquire something or buy something is if you actually had it in existence beforehand, or someone had it in existence beforehand. There are only a few cases where the word might be translated create, and even in those cases, they don't require it. And so the predominant meaning of the word kana in the Old Testament is the word possess. That seems to fit the connotation here in this passage as well, that the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. He didn't create it. He possessed wisdom. And so the NASB or the ESV seems to be the preferred translation here, that God has always had wisdom. He's always possessed wisdom. It's always been part of his nature. He's always had it prior to creation. That's critical to understand because, listen, if God had to create wisdom to possess it, then that means he lacked it at some point in his existence. And if he lacked it at some point in his existence, then it means that he's not fully God. That there was a time when God was not wise or fully wise. One writer says, to say that at first God lacked wisdom and had to create or learn it is both alien to this passage and absurd. It comes forth from him. God didn't create wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. All wisdom comes from him. He's the embodiment of all that is wise. And so to say that God produced it or created it means that he eternally existed without wisdom until the time that he actually produced it, which is absurd. You say, well, how does that square with verses 24 and 25, where it says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. It sounds like, again, it's speaking of creation of wisdom. Again, that's not the case here. It seems like what wisdom is saying is that she was summoned at that point. She was brought into her use, her primary use. She was called upon in that day for use in creation. God put her into practice. God put her into use because she was already possessed by the Lord, and God was bringing her to the point of being used for this marvelous creative act. This is clearly a reference to her pre-existence. So the best way to understand verse 22 is not that the Lord created me at the beginning of his way, but that the Lord possessed me. This is speaking of her existence prior to anything existed. And again, this is why she is credible and why you should orient your life around her. Now, are you still with me? Having said that, there are many people who believe that this is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. If you look in your Bible study notes, some of them might actually say that this is a reference to a pre-incarnate Christ who is speaking. And you can see perhaps why that would be understood. Just look at verse 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries so the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him as a master workman. You can see why some people might take this to be a pre-incarnate reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I have no doubt that Jesus Christ reveals the wisdom of God, because the New Testament tells us that. And I have no doubt whatsoever that in Christ all wisdom and knowledge is bound up. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have no doubt that Jesus Christ is in many sense the fullness of the embodiment of the wisdom of God. I believe that. And we have absolutely no doubt that Christ himself was actively involved in the creation of the universe, because the New Testament tells us that. John 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says, by him all things were created. And Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Those things are all true. But is this Christ? I don't think so. That's not to denigrate at all what Christ is or what his role in creation was, but just notice up in verse 12, who is speaking? Notice verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Who's speaking here? It's wisdom. Wisdom is speaking. So I don't think this is a direct reference to the person of Jesus Christ, and you need to understand this, because this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to go when they knock at your door. They're going to show up, and they're going to say hi, and you're going to begin talking to them, and you're going to let them talk for just a little bit, and pretty soon you're going to figure out who they are. And after a few minutes, you're going to say something like, listen, we're very glad to meet you. Thank you for coming to my door today. But we're never going to agree. No matter what you tell me, no matter the arguments you bring, you're not going to convince me. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is fully God. And you don't believe that. You believe he's created. And you'll take him to John 1:1, or you'll take him to 1 John 5:20, where it says this is the true God speaking of Christ, or you'll take him to Titus 2:13, or 2 Peter 1:1, or you'll take him to other passages that speak about the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he has divine names and he receives divine worship and he has divine works. And you're going to speak to them very truly that Jesus is fully God. And they're going to say, well, but wait a minute. Our version of the Bible, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's a bad translation, by the way. And then they might take you to this passage. And they're going to read from their version, the New World Translation, verse 22, that says, Jehovah produced me at the beginning of his way. And they're going to say to you, look, it proves the fact that Jesus is created, because Jesus is speaking here. You say, well, how do you know this is Jesus speaking? And they're going to go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, where Paul calls Jesus the wisdom of God. He says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so they're going to say to you, look, Paul called Jesus the wisdom of God, and here this is wisdom speaking, so this must be Jesus. Jesus must be the one speaking here. And it says here in verse 22 that Jehovah produced me at the beginning of his way. And they're going to drop you down to verses 24 and 25, which their version says the same thing as I just read a moment ago. When there were no deep waters, I was brought forth, and where there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were set in place, before the hills, I was brought forth. See, Jesus is created. What are you going to say? Don't call me. What are you going to say? First thing you're going to say is, well, that's really bad Bible interpretive methods. Because you can't read a verse that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 1 and read it back into the meaning of Proverbs 8. You can't do that. And you're going to have to tell them that they've essentially rejected the most common understanding of the word possessed in verse 22. It's not created. The Lord didn't produce or create me at the beginning of his way. You have to tell them that the Lord possessed me. That's the common interpretation of that word. And then you're going to tell them that even if the word in verse 22 is created, just give them the benefit of the doubt that if it was created, then you have to take them to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, that says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And you're going to have to ask them, how in the world can he be before all things and be the creator of all things if he's the first of the creation? Do all that in love. This passage is not about Jesus. This passage is about the personification of wisdom and her credentials for why we should believe her, why she's trustworthy, why she's believable, why she would be received, why she is competent to speak dogmatically about the issues of life. Beloved, do you understand? You must order your life around God's wisdom because she's existed from eternity past. She's trustworthy. She's reliable. She was there when all of this took place, and even before that. So she has every right to tell us how to live. That's wisdom's preexistence before creation. Notice second subpoint here, wisdom's presence during creation. Wisdom's presence during creation. And I kind of already let the cat out of the bag a little bit here, but notice verses 27 and 3rd to verse 30. Wisdom makes it very clear that she was actually present at the moment when creation took place. So verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him as a master workman. Notice in the New American Standard Bible, the word when occurs six times. Twice in verse 27, twice in verse 28, twice in verse 29. When this happened, I was there. When this happened, I was there. When this happened, I was there. Just notice some of the expressions here. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. That's day one. God made the heavens and the earth on day one. Wisdom was actively involved in the creation of the heavens. She was there, present, involved. Then verse 27 says, when he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, could refer to the atmosphere, could refer to more likely the horizon of the earth, is a circle, telling us that this earth that we live on is a sphere. A globe. This should put the Flat Earth Society out of business. Verse 28, when he made firm the skies above, that's day two. Day two, God separated the waters above from the waters below. He created the atmosphere. The space between the waters above and the waters below is known as the atmosphere, the place that we see birds and airplanes flying. God made that. Wisdom made that on day two. Then notice verse 28, when the springs of the deep became fixed, refers to the water supply under the surface of the earth, which was also established on day two. Then notice verse 29, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command. That's day three, when he forced the waters into the seas and he created dry land and he told the seas not to transgress their boundaries. You ever stood at the side of Lake Michigan or the ocean? Have you ever wondered why water doesn't overstep its bounds? Here's why. God makes it stay where it belongs. God has restricted the seas and the lakes to their boundaries. Verse 29, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, also day three, the formation of the land, wisdom was there for all of it. She was present. She was involved. Look at verse 30, the beginning. There I was beside him as a master craftsman. I love that picture. There she was standing right next to God as he was creating. Wisdom, in a sense, was participating and assisting and guiding in close proximity to that whole creative event for 6 days. Wisdom was standing beside the Lord and not necessarily instructing him, but being a part of that process. It's by wisdom this world was created. Notice the end of verse 30 and verse 31, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. What did God say at the end of each day? It was good. It was good. It was good. At the end of the 6th day, he said it was very good. Very good. God rejoiced. God celebrated this incredible creation. And wisdom says, I was rejoicing right there beside him. I was celebrating with God, this incredible display of his diversity and wisdom in creating the vast number of things that are present upon this created world. I was celebrating that. In fact, notice verse 31, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. What brought wisdom her greatest joy was when people were created. The pinnacle, the apex of God's creation was man and woman, and wisdom says, I was there. And I saw it. And it was tremendous and it was glorious. And then when I saw the creation of man and woman, it was that much more stupendous. And I was rejoicing at the wisdom of this man and this woman. Solomon's point is you can trust wisdom. You can bank your life on the wisdom of God because she was there to see it all put together in the first place. Isn't that encouraging, beloved? You don't have to go and defend the Bible. You don't have to go and defend God's ways. You can do that, but in the heart of hearts, you can be absolutely 100% solidly convinced that this book is true and God's word is dependable and reliable because it is given to us through the wisdom of God who stood there present when everything we see was created. That's why you can trust what God has to say about everything. About marriage, about singleness, about sex, about money, about work, about life, about death, about salvation, about his nature, about what's important in life, about the fact that you exist to bring him glory, you can trust those words and be 100% confident that they are absolutely reliable and trustworthy because they come to us by someone who is actually there when God put it all in place. That'll encourage your soul. And so can I ask you this morning, is your life oriented around the ways and the wisdom of God? Are you taking wisdom at her word? That's the first credential. That's why wisdom ought to be believed. Let me give you a second one. We'll end with this one. Wisdom is indispensable to and necessary for godly living. The second credential that wisdom gives us and why she should be believed and why she's trustworthy and why she's reliable and why you can bank on her is because wisdom is indispensable to and necessary for godly living. Notice verse 32 and 34 to 34. Now therefore, therefore, in light of all of that, in light of what I've just told you about my preexistence, in light of what I've just told you and proved to you about my presence at the creation event, therefore, my sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. I want you to notice that in those three verses, three times, wisdom exhorts us to listen. Verse 32, listen to me. Verse 33, heed my instruction. Verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me. Listen. Pay attention. Orient your life around me. Negatively, she says at the end of verse 33, do not neglect it. Please don't refuse me. Please don't reject me. Please don't shun me. Please don't snub me. Notice verse 32 and 34 talk about the blessing. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Verse 34 says, blessed is the man who listens to me. Listen, there's happiness and there's joy and there's contentment and there's satisfaction when you follow God's ways and God's wisdom. You will have the joy and the happiness that you are longing for if you live your life in accordance with the revealed wisdom of God. Mark my words. We need to say this loud and clear, that genuine joy is not going to be found outside of the revealed will of God. You're going to find no satisfaction. You're going to find no joy. You're going to find no contentment. You're not going to find anything your soul is longing for outside of his wisdom. And there are many people in the world today trying to find it. And there are people in the church today, maybe some of you here this morning, who are trying to live your life in a way to get some level of satisfaction and some happiness for your life outside of God's revealed wisdom, thinking that it's going to bring you some satisfaction. And mark my words, it will not. You will find no joy outside of the wisdom of God. You will be chasing the wind. You will be running after something that will not profit you. You will not find what your soul is looking for if you're chasing it outside of wisdom. So, here's the conclusion. Verses 35 and 36. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. And all those who hate me love death. Could you look at verse 36 first, and we'll come back to verse 35. Verse 36, he who sins against me injures himself. This is a very interesting way of describing the person who rejects wisdom. You reject wisdom, wisdom says you sin against me. It's sinful to reject wisdom. It is sinful to spurn God's ways. And notice what it does to you if you do. You injure yourself. You're only hurting yourself. You think you might be independent? You think you might be the king of your own world and your own life? And you think you might be able to live your life any way you want without these restrictive ways of God's wisdom pressed upon you? You think you are able to do whatever you want to do? And Solomon, through wisdom, says, do it, and you'll be miserable. Absolutely miserable. Because you shoot yourself in the foot spiritually. There will be massive consequences for you to pay if you reject wisdom. Because verse 36 says, if you hate me, you love death. Do you realize what you're choosing? If you choose to live this way, if you choose to live outside of God's wisdom, and you choose to orient your life around something other than the inerrant, infallible Word of God, you are choosing death, both eternally and presently. And that's why your existence is going to be horribly miserable. Or, here's the opposite choice. Go back to verse 35. He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Is that not good? Wisdom says, you choose me. You order your life around me. You live in light of me. You flood your mind with my thoughts. You think God's thoughts after yourself. You pursue wisdom at all costs. You choose to follow me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll find life. Eternal life, then and now. And notice what he says at the end of verse 35, and you obtain favor from the Lord. God's blessing is upon you. God's kindness is upon you, the object of his delight. His favor will rest upon you. You're accepted by him. You're approved by him. God smiles on you when you choose to follow his wisdom. When you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you surrender your life to him, and you make it your ambition for the rest of your life to follow him with all your heart, guiding your life by the wisdom of God, he smiles upon you. Is that not what we want? The favor of God resting upon us? There's your two choices. Verse 35, verse 36. What have you chosen? Which way have you chosen? Which path are you on? There's only two options. Notice there's no third option here. There's no fourth option here. There's not multiple options here. You're either on the way of wisdom heading to life, or you're on the way of death because you've rejected God's wisdom. Which one are you on? Father, we come before you thanking you for such clear statements about the sufficiency and the superiority of your way. Lord, if there's any here this morning who are trying to live their life their own way, if they're trying to live their life outside of your wisdom, Lord, if they're trying to go it on their own, spurning your reproof and your truth, Lord, may this portion of your word grab their hearts. God, may they see that it's a futile effort. May they see that it is far better to come under the authority and the truthfulness of your word, and may they flood their minds and hearts with your scriptures, allowing Dame Wisdom to direct their thoughts, their attitudes, their desires, their motivations, their actions, their words, everything about them. We praise you for the credibility of wisdom. We praise you that she is pre-existent, all of creation, and she was there when the foundations of this earth were laid. May we love her. May we choose her. May we embrace her. And may we live our lives by this abundant truth. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.